you have your Bibles this morning, you can open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we'll be in verses 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7. While you're turning there, some of you didn't know that Brian could play cajon. So some of you were really surprised when you walked in this morning, but that's great. Thankful for worship team and the Lord's kindness in leading us in song. So this morning, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to enter one of the more sustained sections of scripture on giving in the church. Generosity, giving to the church, supporting the work of the ministry. As I introduce that, maybe some of you feel a little queasy about it this morning. You imagine the TV preacher with the fancy hair and smile, saying all the right things, begging for people to fund his ministry. Or maybe when you hear and think about giving, you wonder, how can I give with all that I have going on, or with how expensive everything is? I understand on the front side this morning that money is a tricky subject, and that we all feel a lot of different emotions when we talk about it. Maybe you struggle to think of money too much. Maybe you love money too much. Maybe you wish you had more, or perhaps it's a hard subject in your marriage. It may be tricky to think about and talk about, but this morning, let us enter into the text to see what God would have for us as we think about money. Our theme this morning may actually surprise us. It's not first a call to give, or a fundraising effort, or shame for wrongly viewing money. Instead, it's a call for the grace of God to flow through us that ultimately leads to being generous with others. Let's see it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." So the context of this section in 2 Corinthians is the collection of money that's going on to support the believers in the church in Jerusalem. This was first mentioned by Paul back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where it was introduced. The Christians in Jerusalem are suffering. They're in poverty. It's probably due to their persecution that they're facing at the time. So the other churches of the area are then urged to come alongside them in financial support. It would have been a crucial step in Jew and Gentile relations. Like, we're both one in Christ, right? Whether Jew or Gentile. So let's support each other with what these other believers have going on. So Paul, this theme was interrupted by a lot of things that he's spent time on in 2 Corinthians, as we've seen. But now he's going to return to it for a couple chapters. And so here's the flow of the section of what we're covering today. In verses 1 through 5, we see Paul use the Macedonians as a positive example of what it looks like to be financially generous. Then in verse 6, he talks about how he urged Titus to continue building for this collection in Jerusalem. Finally, in verse 7, Paul is going to build upon the passage and what he has explained to encourage the Corinthians to sacrifice generously also for the good of those in Jerusalem. So as we enter into the text this morning, we can see ourselves as the Corinthians. We hear of this example from the Macedonians, ultimately that we would see what it looks like to put generosity into practice in our lives. So how I'm going to structure our time, I'm going to begin with two ideas that I see as kind of the basis for the passage, and then we'll look at four steps that we need to take if we're going to grow in generosity as Christians today. So the first of these two ideas, the first one is salvation creates generosity. So here we begin with verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So again, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, but he's going to use an example from the Macedonians in order to encourage the Corinthians to continue and give. What I want to show here from verse 1 is that there's a gospel grounding for this call to generosity. The message of this text is not just, come on, be more generous. Like, just do it. No, it's that seeing the grace of God, we're moved to generosity. We'll see this even more next week in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. The idea that Jesus gave up his life so that we could be spiritually rich. But here, note in verse 1, Paul speaks of the grace of God that's been given among the churches in Macedonia. Grace can be talking about a lot of things: favor, goodness, kindness, blessing that's undeserved. When we talk about grace, we're primarily interested in the grace of God, the goodness of God poured out upon us in salvation and all that we receive because of it. Notice the language here. The grace of God is given to these churches in Macedonia, and from there it begins to discuss their generosity. What Paul then is describing is the truth that should be for all of us Christians. That is, God's grace comes to the Macedonian church and then results in action that's fueled by grace. They experience God's grace in Christ, verse 1, and then they respond by showing this grace to others. Here, specifically, in being generous with their money. So before we get into this text on generosity, this shows us that God's grace is supposed to be this ongoing experience for us in the Christian life. It's not only something we experience in salvation, like this one-time thing, or maybe we compartmentalize it, like, yeah, I've experienced God's grace. But like the Macedonian church, God's grace continues to pour into our lives, into our church. We see here that God's grace is something that should motivate us towards certain ways of grace-filled living, which makes us then ask on the front end, is it clear in how we live and operate that God has shown us grace? Does God's grace continue to influence both our lives and our church? While Paul will develop this theme that God's grace leads to our generosity, it's not a new theme, but it's one that's clear throughout all of Scripture. Way back in Genesis 12, God tells Abraham that he's going to bless him and his family in order that they would be an instrument of blessing ultimately to the nations. In Leviticus 25, we just read this past week or 2 weeks ago, God's deliverance from Egypt and the gift of the land he's given them and who he is as God should motivate them to treat other people differently, including workers, to reflect his grace and generosity. Or think of Acts 2, after Peter preaches the gospel, many people repent and believe and are baptized. And then what's the very next thing that happens? They join together in the church, sharing their resources, spending time, caring for one another. Put another way, God's grace and salvation leads to their generosity. So to not be generous as a Christian is either to be living out of step with the gospel or not understanding the gospel. Because if God has been so gracious to us, that should influence how we are then gracious or generous with others. So from here, we begin to move into the text with its practical instructions. Paul again is going to draw upon their example for the Corinthians. But just because it's practical instruction or real world application does not mean that it isn't centered on the gospel. It's so crucial as we talk about giving or generosity that we get this order correctly. The indicative of the gospel, that is what God has done for us in Christ, his grace given, gives us the ability to live differently, gives us the ability to change. The gospel creates that order. It's that we so love God and his work in us, this grace that he has given to us, that we then want to be generous with others, with all our resources, not just money. It's not something where we say, let's be generous, let's give money to the church or to people or whatever, and then something will happen. Then God will bless us. Then God will love us. No, that's the heresy of the prosperity gospel, because it reverses the order of what's true. We don't live generously to gain God's favor or to gain God's grace. No, because God has shown us favor and grace, we seek to live by that and be generous with others. So what will it look like if we are continually experiencing the grace of God? Well, this text goes on to show us one thing is that we'll live in generosity. This is our second idea of the text. Not accumulation, but generosity. Not accumulation, but generosity. So Paul begins to look at these Macedonians as a case study, saying, how do we let the grace of God motivate us to live generously? Verse 2. Look with me there. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. So Paul begins with the circumstances of these people. They're in a severe test of affliction or suffering. Yet the text says they had abundant joy. How weird and countercultural that sounds. Suffering and yet enjoy. And then even more when we find the next line, it says they're in extreme poverty. And still, in spite of this buildup, Paul says they're very generous. That is, they gave money to the cause of the churches in Jerusalem, as Paul says in verse 5, even way beyond what he expected. Paul describes their generosity really in two main ways. One, he calls it a wealth of generosity. We don't know how much they gave, and that's not the point. In the context of their poverty, it probably wasn't a lot numerically. And yet Paul says this was a wealth of generosity. Second, we find him saying according to their means, but even beyond their means. They didn't just give maybe a specific percent or call it good. No, they were generous beyond what was expected or what was likely. It's like Paul thinks back as he's writing to what they were giving, and he's surprised again. He's like, wow, you know, it just doesn't even make sense what they gave when we consider what they had. They were so generous. I read in a book this week a quote, something to the effect that, you know, it's been said about a rhinoceros, like, I don't know how to define what it is exactly or what makes it a rhino, but I know it when I see it, right? Maybe you've heard that before. Well, the same is true for generosity. Don't know exactly how to define what it is, but we know it when we see it. And so Paul is saying, I see it in these Macedonians. And so from that, we can draw a few points on what is generosity, what makes it to be generous. First, I think we can say generosity is not bound by our circumstances. Think about what the Macedonians could have said. Say, we're suffering ourselves. You want us to think about other people? Or don't you understand how poor we are? How are we supposed to give? We often are tempted to tie our ability to be generous based on our current status in life or what we have. But that quickly leads to thinking that once I'm in a better season or once I've accumulated more, then I will give. But as we'll see, it ends up not happening. We never flip the switch to becoming generous, no matter what we have, because we're not thinking of generosity correctly when we do that. We aren't tying it to the grace of God in our lives, but to how much we have or how good our lives are. If we tie generosity to the grace of God shown us in Christ, then even in suffering, even in poverty, we can seek to be generous. Second idea here that we draw from their generosity is not about the amount, it's about the heart. If you've been around the church, that probably sounds obvious, but think about for a second how the world celebrates generosity. It's about how much is given. The ones who give the most, they get the plaques. They get the names on the buildings and so on. But we find from their example here that Scripture celebrates generosity based on the heart and sacrifice, not on the amount. Though it may have been less than some people could have given, Paul celebrates it because they gave beyond their means. That's generosity. Or we think of Jesus saying that the widow's mites are worth more than the richest coins because she gave out of her poverty and the rich gave out of their abundance, Luke 21. Which leads us to third, generosity is about being sacrificial. The language of beyond means suggests they had to really give up something to make this collection. It maxed out the budget. They were looking under the mattress. They're making real sacrifices to give to these believers. A spirit of generosity is probably not only, you know, just kind of looking for margin, okay, what can we do here at the end of the month? No, it's making it a priority to live this way. And then finally, fourth, it was done of their own accord, verse 3. Paul's not begging them like a door-to-door fundraiser. No, they're actually the opposite. They're begging Paul to join in the relief of these churches. That's generosity that flows from hearts that have been affected by the grace of God. We want to do these things because God has been so good to us. We're not looking for excuses not to. No, we're looking for opportunities to be generous. So that's how Paul describes the generosity of the church in Macedonia. Hopefully we're getting a sense of what it means to live generously. But as we round out this section, let me just speak to what I think is the opposite tendency to generosity, and that's accumulation. When we live through the lens of accumulation, we miss out on chances to be generous. We put up a dam, so to speak, in our hearts so that the grace of God is coming in, but it's not flowing out because we're just focused on accumulating. Now, let me clarify on the front end when I say accumulation, I'm not talking about building wealth. Proverbs has a lot of instruction about how it's good to save money, invest, be wise, all these things. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't go home and tell your spouse, we need to get rid of our retirement. Please, that's not what I'm saying. Don't put that on me. It's good, okay? It's good. That's great. Praise God for the ability to save money and be wise. But what I'm concerned with here from the text is how do we approach that money? What's our mindset as we're saving, as we're trying to make ends meet, as we're trying to live? What's our mindset? Is it the lens of generosity, or is it the lens of accumulation? You see, the water we swim in 21st century America is just the mindset of accumulation. We think, let me accumulate as much as I can in this life. That will help me both squeeze out the most enjoyment I can right now, and it'll give me security for the future. One way that I see that right now in our culture is there's this growing movement called financial independence, retire early. Basically, where people are saying, let me work so hard and accumulate so much in my 30s and 40s that I can retire early and get my life back and enjoy as I wish. We live in a society of accumulation. If we're not careful, that can limit our generosity as Christians. Two problems with accumulation. One is that we cannot take it with us. Maybe you've heard the saying, you never see a U-Haul behind the hearse. I've actually heard that attributed to pastors, and I've heard it attributed to Denzel Washington. So you can take your pick on that one, but either way, I didn't come up with it. I think it's true. But that's just what Jesus says in Matthew 6, isn't it? Don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven, like working for the good of God and his people, trying to advance the gospel. The second problem with accumulation is what we're saying in this passage. It actually goes against the gospel. Jesus was so generous with his life and ministry, and then with us in salvation. He laid down his life so we could have life. So our motivation for generosity is the gospel and Christ's work. When we only seek to accumulate, when we live like misers with our blessings, then we forego opportunities to display this very gospel we claim to believe. So here's the summary before we move on. A mindset of accumulation says that what matters most is the amount we have. Let me accumulate as much as possible, then we'll be set. Generosity, however, says that what matters is the heart and the action. Let me be generous according to my means or even beyond my means, no matter what I have or don't have. That then our generosity would mirror the grace of God we've received. So now, okay, maybe you're tracking and you're saying, yes, we want this, this is good, motivated by the gospel, I wanna live in generosity, not in just an accumulation. What decisions do we have to make to have that be possible in our lives? How do we take real steps toward it? So let's see it from the rest of the passage. I have four decisions for us to grow in generosity. The first one, free yourself from the love of money. Free yourself from the love of money. So let's return to the Macedonians, verse 2. Paul said that they're in extreme poverty. Despite that, they overflowed in this wealth of generosity in this collection. What is that? Well, I think he's saying they didn't wait till they were better off or more stable to start caring for others. They didn't find joy in poverty to be mutually exclusive, like, well, we're in poverty, therefore we can't have joy. They didn't wait until they reached a financial benchmark until they started to be sacrificial. No, they gave sacrificially, and they did it for the good of other believers. If we want to do the same, I think the first decision we need to make is what I'm saying here. Reading this text in light of all of Scripture, the first answer is that we have to free ourselves from the love of money. They are an example of how to live generously and what it looks like not to be enslaved by the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10, we're maybe familiar, says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." The love of money is a root that produces all kinds of evils. When we love money, we're setting ourselves up to pursue future sin because money is now what drives us, not God. But in our context, it's not only that loving money leads to sin, but that loving money leads to not being generous. It goes with our point on accumulation. Loving money and being a wealth of generosity do not go together. Loving money and giving beyond your means don't go together. Eventually, they're gonna rub up against one another and loving money will win. So do you wanna live out gospel-driven generosity? It begins with a decision and commitment that says, I'm not going to be controlled by a love of money. I'm not going to be a slave to the security that I think it can bring me, or I'm gonna trust in it. I'm not going to be driven by what I think this money can buy me, as if that will finally give me life. No, instead I'll see money, like Scripture says, a gift from God to be used to glorify him and make him known by being generous. Remember, hopefully I made crystal clear above that I'm not saying that money is bad. It's good to save. If God has blessed you financially, you don't need to feel bad about that. That's a blessing. But the question is, how do you view it? So he says that through the lens of accumulation or generosity, or here, do you love it? Does it control you? Because if so, you'll slowly find yourself slipping away from generosity and justifying it as you do so. Our second step here, trust in God, not resources. Trust in God, not resources. It's interesting to consider in this passage, what are the Macedonians trusting in? They're in severe affliction, they're in poverty, they're being tested. What is their trust? I think it comes in verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Notice the order. They first give themselves to the Lord and then sacrificial giving comes out of that. We can't reverse that order. Giving is not first a call to, you know, just go be generous and give yourselves to others. No, it's first a commitment to Christ to say he's Lord over my life. He's Lord over my finances. He's Lord over my time, my home, my physical energy, everything else. And because we commit to him, the one who's graciously saved us, then we can be generous towards others. When we make that decision to give ourselves to Christ, what then happens? We're saying we're trusting him. That's what the Macedonians do. Know what they do. Though they're afflicted, they trust in him. Though they're poor, they trust in him. The language of giving in verse 5 tells us that trust is in view. They trust all that they have, whether hard circumstances or questions or doubts, all of it to Christ. Whatever will happen, however they live, it's all up to him. They're not hand-wringing over their circumstances. They're trusting God and his providence. So this decision is what will ultimately produce generosity. Covered some problems with accumulation earlier, but the final problem is that the more we're driven by a mindset of accumulation, the more we begin to trust that for security. If we only get enough, then we'll be secure. Once I get there, then fill in the blank. But that's not how Christians are to live. It's not let me accumulate, then I have security for the future. No, it's let me trust myself to God, finding security in him. Then I can be generous. For if God is our rock, our savior, our redeemer, all of this, then we're freed from trying to make things of this world into idols that we can trust in. Common pitfalls like money. It's not what we're trusting in. It's a resource to be generous with others. So this decision then comes down to Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. That'd be a hard word for the Macedonians, right? They're in extreme poverty, the text says. How can they be content? Well, Hebrews 13:5 continues to say, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So therefore, if God will not leave us or forsake us, if our salvation is secure, we don't have to accumulate to find security. Our security is not in the number of zeros in our bank account, or if we don't have zeros in our bank account, that doesn't mean we don't have security. It's in the fact that God will never leave us or forsake us, which frees us up not to love money, not to use it wrongly, but to use it rightly, scripturally, to be generous with God's gifts, whether small or large. So make this decision, say, rather than loving money, which is to trust money, I'm going to love God and enjoy the fact that I'm secure in him. Which means as I devote myself to him, I can use my life for the good of others in generosity. Which leads us to our third decision, live for the good of others. As we've observed at different points, though the Macedonians are poor, verse 2, they demonstrate this wealth of generosity. They give beyond their means. But also remember verse 4, they're begging Paul to be a part of this offering. Paul's even surprised by what they do, and verse 5 ends by showing how they give themselves to God and then to others. So when we combine all of that, what do we see displayed? It is an intentional commitment, no matter how hard life may be, to live for the good of others. Put another way, Paul says in Philippians 2:4, let each of us look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul takes for granted that all of us naturally look out for the self. Like, I don't have to wake up and be reminded to be selfish. You know, I start each day thinking, what do I need to do? What do I need to eat? What am I, you know, how am I going to relax later? Things like that, right? We think of those things. So Paul is saying, don't just spend your whole life seeking the self and serving the self and interested with the self. Decide to give yourselves to the interest and the good of others. And just as he does in this passage, so in Philippians 2, he says, that's grounded because that's what Christ did for us. He gave himself for us, so we must also give ourselves for others. That then is the call for all Christians. Think of all the one another commands given in the New Testament. Or think of a text like Galatians 6:10. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. God's design is that having been saved by him and now modeling Christ, we would work for the good of others. That as Genesis 12 said, we would be instruments of blessing because we've been blessed by God. So this is really just another way of saying our theme of the passage, let us live in generosity. But I guess here the point I want to make is that in this theme of living for the good of others, we need to understand that generosity is more broad than financial giving. Generosity, hopefully I've shown, is a heart posture that flows from God's grace. Giving money is just one application of that, of many. One night we were in our equip discussion upstairs, and Patrick Miller said, shared something that just stuck out with me, and I've been kind of mulling over since then. He shared that somewhere he had heard that generosity is an attribute that is like at the root of a lot of other attributes. So what he was saying is like, if we teach our kids, for instance, to be generous, then they'll be, you know, loving and kind and so on, and all these other things. And I think that's true, and part of the reason is because of Philippians 2:4. Generosity is just learning to not only look and be concerned with yourself, but be concerned with the interests of others. So what can we be generous with in the Christian life? Again, it's not just money. Yes, giving to the church is one application, but it's more than that. We want to be generous with our resources and time, finances, what we care about, our energy. Be generous with our giftings. Maybe that's making a meal or helping someone fix a house problem or spending good relational time, getting together for coffee or a meal. We want to be generous in being willing to have spiritual conversation. Be generous in extending forgiveness and grace like God has done with us. So as we're trying to apply these things, just ask yourself, one, who is one person in my life I can think about more this next week? Like Philippians 2:4. And then ask secondly, how can I then be generous with them? These are the types of decisions that will help us to be generous, looking out not just for ourselves, but for the interests of others. Finally, work to grow in this discipline. Paul ends by moving from the example of the Macedonians into a call for the Corinthians, verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Paul's encouraging, he's saying, hey, Corinthians, you're doing well in these things, but he says, make sure you also excel in this act of grace, generosity. Make sure you're being fueled by God's grace and then living in generosity towards others. His point really wraps up all that we've seen. Now it's just applied to the Corinthians. But it reminds us that generosity is part of our discipleship. If discipleship is being more like Jesus and being more in his image, then to be more generous is to be more Christ-like, which means we need to work to grow in this. Maybe like me, you're tempted to live with a mindset, of accumulation. Pray, God, let me not focus on what I can accumulate. Let me focus on what I can generously give. Again, not that we don't save or invest or anything like that, but what do we love? What controls our thinking? Maybe you're tempted to only focus on the self or to love money and the security it brings. Pray, God, change my heart. Help me to live out this grace-filled generosity in response to what you've done to me in Christ. Let the language of verse 7 remind us, this is not something we just hope will happen, but it's something we must work to grow in. So take steps to grow in generosity this week, and maybe you'll find it lead to a greater joy, like the Macedonians example. Or maybe you'll find that it even leads to a compound generosity, like how the Macedonians' generosity then births generosity in the Corinthians. Let's close here. Let us close with remembering where we started. The message, I just want to get the tone right of a text like this. The message is not first, go and be generous. The message is, because of the generosity that God has given us, his grace in Christ, let us also be generous in return. So if you are here and don't know Christ, maybe you're annoyed at what you think is another church asking for money. I'm sympathetic to that, but understand that's not what this is. Studies show that Christians are the most generous group of people as a population or per capita or whatever in the country. But that's not because we're special. That's because of texts like this that show us the grace of God is special. We want our lives to reflect God's grace in everything, including being generous. So if you're here and don't know Christ, we're first not asking you to be generous. We're asking you to experience God's generosity and salvation. It was seen in the death and resurrection to save sinners, the great portrayal of God's love in Christ. It's claimed through repentance and faith in his work. So come to Jesus and enjoy this blessing of forgiven sin and knowing him. Christians, I just want to close with remembering what is our ultimate trust and security. Remember Hebrews 13. It's the God who said through Christ, he'll never leave us or forsake us, no matter our circumstances. So what security and comfort that gives us? Let us then decide to live differently in response. We're not bound by the love of money. We're freed in Christ to care for others and love others and be generous. That's going to look different for each of us, and that's okay, depending on the means God has given us. But let us all be taking these steps in generosity, not out of guilt, not out of compulsion, but because the grace of God is flowing through us, ultimately to bless other people. Lord, we pray that you would be working this in our lives. You know, this can be tough to think about. Maybe we feel a sense of conviction this morning. Help us to, yeah, just trust you and seek to respond to your gospel as your word calls us to. Pray that we would decide that we're not going to live as the world does, but we're going to be motivated by your love to care for the interests of others above ourselves. Lord, help us to this end. Limit our pride and selfishness as we do so. Ultimately, that you'd be glorified and more people would be known. More people would come to know you in faith. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.